If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 2, we're continuing our study in Romans, and I'm not doing as much of a recap on this study as I normally do. I figure that we've got all of that on the recordings there. You can go back if you missed one. You can go back and catch up. I do have a little bit of an intro on this one, just because I want us to kind of see exactly where we lead in, because we covered verse 1 of chapter 2 last week. But we did see the sinful nature of man. It was revealed, and we saw that none could escape it. And this week we'll see Paul addressing the judgment of God and how there's no partiality among men. Both Jews and Gentiles are addressed here. And as we mentioned in this first part of chapter 1, the Roman church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And as in Galatia, there are evidently some in the camp who are trying to come in and bring legalism, bring aspects of what you should do, what you shouldn't do, more the do's and don'ts, if you will, rather than the obedience of just following Jesus and submitting to Him. And they're bringing judgment on some, using the law or their Jewish heritage even against the Gentiles. And Paul addresses this as we begin chapter 2. And our title this week is Our Righteous Judge. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning and that you would just let us hear your word clearly. Let us understand what you have for us to apply in our hearts, because truly I believe that we can study any book, we can study anything, even in the Word, Lord. We can study it and we can try to know everything there is to know, but there are some things within our hearts, Lord, that our minds just not able to wrap around. But we trust you. We put our faith in you. And therefore, I believe that application is much more important than sometimes having an explanation for everything. So this morning, I pray, God, that you would show us how to apply your word into our hearts this morning, into our lives. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now again, we looked at verse 1 last week and we talked about judging others. We looked at Matthew 7, 1 through 3, where it says, judge not, lest you shall be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, fully realizing what this verse implies, no one can stand in judgment of another while we're in our flesh. When we're walking in this fleshly tent, and we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're identifying somebody else's sin, and in our flesh we want to raise up and point it out, go to them, bring it down, whatever it has to be, we're not in a place to judge. It's not our place, and we can really not bring judgment to them, because the only judgment has to be a righteous judgment, and has to be in spirit, and it has to be in truth. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now there's a difference between coming to a brother and sister bringing correction, bringing rebuke and exhortation based on God's word. That's one aspect of how we're to approach one another. We're to come in love. We're to come with the truth, God's word. Not using it as a baseball bat, but using it with knowledge and truth, pointing out an error. There's love in that. That's what we should be doing. And we should be going in love one to another. But there's a difference between that than bringing an unrighteous judgment in anger through our flesh. Because ultimately, what we find ourselves sometimes doing when we're going and talking to a brother or sister, we find that tone is enlarged. It's enraged a little bit. Our tone is anger. We come with that, you're wrong. What you did was wrong, and you shouldn't have done this, and this, and this. That may all be true in the realm of what happened, but it's not true in aspect of the motivation of their heart when they did it, and it's not true in the aspect of the motivation of our heart when we come bringing an unrighteous judgment in our flesh. And one way we can tell within ourselves if we come in righteous judgment or fleshly judgment is, what is our heart's intent? What is our heart's intent when we go? Is the intention to go and make sure that they understand how wrong they were? And make sure that everybody around them knows how wrong they were? Is that the intent of our heart? Are we walking in our emotions? Or are we walking in love? See, in this finite mind that we have, we get love and emotion confused. We think emotion sometimes that we feel is love. We think that what we do is in love. And we can be as angry and we can be as mean and we can go and do much damage and walk away saying, well, I did that all in love. But that's not biblical. It's not scriptural. And we're walking in our emotions. And as we finite human beings often translate our emotions into something that they're not. We're going to tell ourselves we're going to help someone get right with God. They're going to be right with God by the time I leave. But what we're doing is we're really venting our anger to them. And I want to say this too, that a lot of times that anger that we vent is because we ourselves are struggling with something that we don't want to face. So rather than being angry with ourselves and come in humility to the Lord and dealing with our issues, it's a whole lot easier to go and bring a fleshly judgment on someone else. We're submitted to an emotional feeling. And once the dust settles and the feelings are gone, we leave woundedness and we leave pain in the wake. And what Paul is addressing here is for us to be careful that we examine our own hearts before we judge others. Because in this case, and what we're seeing here in our study, is some are bringing judgment and they themselves are guilty of the same things. And Paul is saying, why? Who are you to judge when you're doing the same things that these others are doing? Who are you to come to them and bring judgment? God is the only righteous judge, and He judges according to truth. According to truth. Now, breaking that down, He is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the Word. Therefore, if Jesus is truth, it's Jesus who brings judgment. And it's not us. John 5:21-23 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So when we're walking in the flesh and we're bringing this judgment, are we honoring Jesus when we do that? Is it a place where we're actually coming in love, coming with the Spirit of God within us, coming with the heart of correction, coming with the heart of rebuke, but in gentleness and in kindness, which are part of the fruits of the Spirit, as we know? Does our judgment honor Jesus? And the only way it can is when we come to the Lord first. Before we go to our brother, before we go to our sister, before we lash out at them, have we come before the Lord ourselves and cleanse ourselves of unrighteousness before going to others? Now, how do we do that? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, it's back to us again. Back to that mirror again. Back to confessing again. Because we can be so quick to confess somebody else's sin. And how many times have you been to a prayer meeting where there was more of a gossip session than there was prayer? They're confessing everybody else's sin before everybody else. Have a real brief minute of prayer and everybody goes home. But what should be happening in a Bible prayer time or a study time when you come together and you're actually praying for one another is you're praying with a sincere heart. First and foremost, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Purify my heart so that as I'm praying for others, as I'm ministering to other people, I'm not going with this fleshly ugliness that's in me. I'm going with the Spirit of God, raising the banner that it's all in love. It's all in Jesus. And I'm coming with love, showing you what the Word of God says, not what I say. Not what I say. And it's so important as believers that we wrap our hearts around that. Because there's so much woundedness in the church today because of the aspect that we tend to notice other people's things rather than our own. And God wants us to clean that up. He wants us to come before Him, confess our sins to Him, confess our sins to one another. And I will tell you this too, it's a whole lot easier to receive compassion from others when you confess your sin up front. And sometimes, when you're willing to come to the Lord and confess your sin to Him, in the group of whom you're comfortable with, in those people, those brothers and sisters in the Lord, when you're willing to do that, you know what can happen in that? Is that they themselves, other brothers and sisters, will see, oh my gosh, I need to do the same thing. See, the Spirit of God flows through those who are willing to be obedient. The Spirit of God fills up and overflows. It's an infilling. And so when you're obedient to the Spirit and you're willing to come and confess and you're willing to be submitted to God and you're willing to say, Lord, I see this ugliness in me. I see theirs, but let me not look at theirs. Mine is worse because it's in me and I know better. So I come and I confess and I pour this out. The Spirit of God meets us right there. The forgiveness is right there. His righteousness fills us up. It overflows from us to all of those around us. And what happens is the blessings of God are free to flow in the body. And that's where revival comes. Transformation comes. It comes from each one willing to say, I'm the one you need to work on, Lord. I'm the one that I need to come to the mirror of the Holy Spirit. I need help. I need to confess. I need to repent. And when we're all willing to do that, the Spirit of God will meet. And I'm telling you, that's when it will flow. The Holy Spirit will rise up. There will be a great outpouring of His Spirit in that church, in that community, and all those around them, because it is flowing out of them. They're not doing it, and they're not going out raising the banner themselves. They're allowing God to do the work in them and through them. And that's who we're called to be as believers. Verses 3 through 6. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now these verses are very clear. They're very clear in a warning regarding self-examination. And I pray this morning that we all hear what the Lord is saying. If your heart is hiding your sin and covering it over by focusing on others, take heed lest you find yourself facing the very judgment that you wanted to dish out on someone else. And what happens here is what this verse 4 describes. It says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? There's a question there. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? Do we turn away from that? We do. When we bring judgment on others, we turn away from that because what we're expecting is everyone else to get in line, get straightened out, hop two, come on, what's the problem? Nip it! Some of y'all know who that is. The point is that God is patient with us. God is patient with us. If He wasn't patient with us, then we would be also beaten down. We would be waiting for that judgment to come upon our head every moment of every day. But God's patience, His love, His kindness is good to us. He longs for us to come and receive the riches of His goodness. That's who He is. That's His character. And we talked about the attributes of God in our first study in Romans. And there are many attributes. This is one of them, that enduring love that He has for us. But it's not His only attribute. He's also a God of judgment, of righteous judgment. And so we need to make sure that we're walking in that we're seeking that, because He's reaching out to us and He's saying, look, if you want to go and beat this person down because of their sin, why should I not do the same to you? Why should I not? Because we're all in this together. We're all loving together. We're serving together. We're in relationship together. But it takes obedience and it takes really a lot of self-examination. He wants us to receive forgiveness and He wants us to walk in sanctification. But again, it's so easy to want to look at others instead. And Jesus said this as He lamented over Jerusalem. Luke 13:34. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how I often wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And that speaks to our hearts today. Oh, whoever I am, whoever I am, do I kill the prophets? Do I stone those who are called to speak truth? Not literal terms, no. But when we deny God's truth, when we reject His truth concerning our hearts and our lives, when we reject everything that His Word tells us to do, then we're not willing to be submitted to Him. And He's calling us for that submission. And how He longs for those today who aren't willing. But in His wisdom, in His knowledge, and in His patience, He continues in forbearance and He continues in long-suffering. Let us not delay. Let us not delay. We're in a difficult season. We're in a difficult time. We're in a place in this country we've never been before. We're seeing it in our election process. We're in a totally different place. We're seeing it around the world. We're seeing Christians being slaughtered. We're seeing bad things happening everywhere, and it's just getting bigger and more prominent all around the world. Now, I did hear one thing that I really thought was exciting on the news, and I'm just going to pull the one thing out because there are not many. But I heard that when they were driving ISIS out of some of these towns over in Iraq, that crosses were being erected at some of the homes where Christians lived. Many of them were killed by ISIS. But now they're standing up. They're saying the Christians are standing up even after they've been slaughtered, even after they've been beat down, even after that. And many people today say, "Wow, that's so horrible what's going on over there. Don't think it couldn't happen here. This country is no longer serving God the way it was founded upon, the founding fathers, the way we were, a lot of our educational system was developed, studying God's Word. It's not that way anymore. We've removed God from all of these places, these public places. We've denied Him. And as a country, we're laying the foundation right now to be against Him, and He will rise above it. So don't think because we live in the United States of America that eventually we'll never face these things, because I'm telling you, this country, like all countries before who have risen in power and who become imploded on themselves because they're only thinking about their own and they're only thinking about what's best for them, and the greediness and all the things that happen and are taking place today, those countries fell. We want to put our trust in Jesus Christ, not in the government. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. But these people in Iraq, some of their trust is in Jesus Christ. But they're going through horrible, horrible tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but for them, it's as great as it gets. We need to be prepared. And the only way we can be prepared for what is coming at some point, whether it be in our lifetime or afterwards, seems like it may be in our lifetime, unless the Lord returns, we need to be prepared to face these things that are coming our way, standing strong in our relationship with God by denying our flesh and submitting to Him and loving one another, not judging one another, so the church itself is strong. And when we have that onslaught from the world coming against us, they won't look at us and say, "Oh, we don't need to bother with them. They're already attacking themselves all the time." And you know that's the reputation that the church has today in a lot of places. I don't want to go to them churches. I don't want anything to do with organized religion. All they do is they're hypocrites and they all fight with one another all the time. It's all about money. This is how sometimes the world looks at church. And why is that true? Because the flesh and the world had entered the church. Instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, they focus on the wrong things. They start focusing on bringing each other down. And we look the same to the world as the world looks. So what's the point? We need Jesus. We need to be submitted to Him. We need to be willing to say, Lord, I hear your calling. I know your forbearance for me. I know I have areas in my life. Here I am, Lord. Open my heart before you. I'm exposed before you, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Forgive me of my sins. And show me how to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And show me how to love my brother and my sister. Paul continues in verses 7 through 16. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we see the fruit of the choices we make, either good or bad. He lays it out for us. But Paul makes it clear here. He says, it doesn't matter if you're born as a Jew under the law or if you're born as a Gentile outside of the law. That doesn't matter. Each one faces the same reward or they face the same judgment in the last day. This is why I believe there was dissension between the Jews and the Gentiles here. Paul makes it clear that Christ bridged that gap between all mankind and all cultures. And there's no partiality with God. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, you shall not show partiality in judgment. This was back when he was walking with Moses and he was setting the law forth. He said, when you're making judgment with the people, do not show partiality. And he was speaking about rich or poor, powerful, not powerful, status within the community. There's no partiality here. And Job 37:24 says, therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. Colossians 3:25 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Well, what is the time of our stay here? The average time is 75 years. Many will make it more than that. With a few more antibiotics and a few more drugs, we might make it to 105. Of course, if we're on all those antibiotics and drugs, I think 75 looks pretty good. I mean, when you start thinking about all the things that we're going through here, but what he's saying, we're in here for just a short period of time. This is a drop in the bucket. We're talking about eternity here. And as we're in this place here, in this time that we're here, we need to remain in fear. Not in afraid fear, but in respect and reverence fear of God. Because knowing that without partiality, He judges each one's work. Another reason that we're to go to the mirror and look at ourselves before we look at others. I can tell you now, I can look across any group of people that I've been around for any length of time, and I can write down, boy, they're going to face judgment on this, or boy, that person may face judgment on that. And this, but the reality is until I'm willing to come and say, Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that they don't have to face that reality or of that judgment, but I pray right now that you would turn my heart to you, that I would love them unconditionally so that they see the love of Jesus, and that, number one, I don't face it. And number two, that they don't face it either. That's the heart of a believer. That's where we're called to be. And there are many other references, many more references to partiality and how God views it. Just as there are specific scriptures that show us in Christ, we're all the same. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." In Colossians 3:11, "Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." We're all the same. God looks at us the same. And especially the believers. He looks at the believers the same because we're all baptized into this Spirit. We're all baptized into this body. And because of that, the judgment and the rewards are equally distributed among all people. Now, those who don't know Jesus, they don't have the reward part. There's no reward there. But those who do, we're accountable. We're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for how we show love to one another. And there is no difference between us. So your pedigree doesn't get you into heaven. And it doesn't disqualify you either. You know, Paul had the pedigree. He laid it all down. He put all that down. And Paul begins to show us here that just because you're a Jew and born under the law, that doesn't give you an automatic entrance into heaven. And most of the Jews in Jesus' time and still today, they hear the law. They know the law. And most of them can quote you the law because from childhood on, they're read. I'm talking about those serious believing Jews who really practice their Judean roots and practice their religion. They'll quote it back to you from memorization. I even know some people today who claim that they're Christians that can quote more scripture, but they have no more of an idea of what a relationship with Jesus Christ is than the man on the moon. They just don't have a clue. But they'll quote scripture, they memorize scripture because they're using it for their own justification, for their own purposes, be able to show how they stand in certain situations. But Paul says it's one thing to be a hearer of the law and another to be a doer of the law. As Gentiles, we weren't born into the heritage of the law the same as the Jews, but we are born into the law of sin and death, just as the Jews are as well. And it's the new covenant. It's Jesus Christ. It's the relationship we have with Him. For both the Jews and the Gentiles are set free from their heritage, from their whatever they've come from all of these things. We're set free from the law of sin and death. And it's here that we have to be doers and not just listeners. James 1:21-22 says, "Therefore I lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now that's an interesting phrase there, to deceive yourselves. Well, what that really means actually is that when you're only a hearer and you're not a doer, you have deceived yourself that you're okay to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, because you've heard this. I was born, and ever since I was born, my mom and daddy had me in church. I've been to church. I've been to my mom and daddy's church. I've been here. I've done this. I've gone to church every Sunday. All these things, they're hearers, but they have no relationship because they've not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. Many may have prayed a prayer at some point that they thought, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've put that off my, checked that off my bucket list now. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 6. Now I'm done. I'm good. And the Lord knocking on the heart, and they've deceived themselves by not hearing anymore, by not applying the word, not receiving the word. Oh, well, Lord, I know you're there. I know you're there. But I've got a life to live here. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to, you know, and it becomes all about religion and no relationship. And that's what was happening in the days that Jesus walked the earth with the scribes and Pharisees and all of them. They were very much doers. I mean, hearers. They were hearers. They knew the word and they spoke it over everybody else. But they weren't practicing. They weren't practicing and doing what they're called to do. Verse 15 says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, and the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So understanding this, we know that it is in Jesus that both the Jew and the Gentile can write the law upon their hearts. They can write the law upon their hearts. It's not the written code anymore. It's written upon the hearts. But it's not by works of the law, but by faith in Him. It's receiving Jesus Christ. It's by walking in that relationship. Now in verses 17 through 29, Paul is speaking directly to the Jews regarding their hypocrisy, leaning on the law, teaching the law, but not living the law. Verse 17, "Indeed, you were called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should steal or should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. As it is written, 'For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision.' Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, area transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now Paul here is calling out those who are under the law, who are lording it over the Gentiles. And he tells them that they know all the do's and don'ts. You know all this stuff, and you claim to be able to teach anybody else all this stuff, but are you practicing what you're preaching? They don't hold themselves accountable to their own teaching. This is exactly what Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees out on when he was walking among them. He said in Matthew 23:27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And Luke 11:46, he said, "And woe to you also, lawyers." If you're an attorney, I'm sorry. There are some good ones. But in this case, he was talking again to the scribes and Pharisees. A lot of them were very legal. They were lawyers too. He said, "Woe to you, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." This is what happens when we get the do's and the don'ts and we get the fleshly judgment going. This is how it works. We begin to elevate ourselves because we are knowledgeable. We know the things of God. We've read them. We've studied them. And so therefore, my child, don't do this and don't do that. And if you do this, you're going to be condemned. And then we get a little bit more and we start really beating them down. And then the next thing you know, people are living under a burden because we have legalistically placed upon them the do's and don'ts and all this thing of the written code. But it's not even written on our hearts. And we're expecting them to respond. And they can't. They can't, from the spirit, respond to the flesh. So this is what they were doing in that day. This is what happens today in the church. This is what happens when judgment comes out of flesh and not from the Spirit of truth. Because you can't stand up and say all the do's and don'ts and abuse the people with those and not be willing to come back to your own table, your own place, examine your own heart before the Lord. And Paul now, in the writing here, comes to the core of their heritage, speaking about circumcision. You see, circumcision was given to Abraham as a covenant between him and all of his descendants through all generations. Genesis 17, 9 through 11 says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." This was before the law. This was before the law. It became part of the law because the covenant is with Abraham, and Abraham is the father of many nations. He's the father of the Jewish nations. He's the father of the Jewish people. They looked to him as their father. Jesus even called them out on that. Said, "You say Abraham's your father, but I say you're the devil's your father." And he called them out on many, many things. If you get a chance, go back and read the woe chapter. Whoa. I mean, there's a lot of woes in there. And the sad thing is when you read it and you have judgment over the Jews, but I would suggest that when you read the woe chapter that you start putting yourself in there too and saying, "Lord, am I in any of this? Do I see myself in any of this?" Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one who's walking in judgment over others. I don't want to be one who's not in relationship but just in show. I want it to be real. And that's what we're called to do. So this covenant is identified with the Jewish people, and it sets them apart to God. They hold this covenant very dear to them, to the point that in our text, that they use this as sort of get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will. Well, we're of the circumcised group, so therefore, you know, we don't necessarily have to practice all of this, but you do. You do. And this is what was going on in the church at that time. And Paul pulls a rug out from under them here by telling them that their outward sign of circumcision is not what matters. Yeah, that was a covenant that was given to Abraham. It was written in your law. But since Jesus came and fulfilled the law, it's of no value to you if it's just a physical aspect of who you are. It's the attitude of the heart, the circumcision of the heart, the inward heart of obedience. That's what matters. And that's what we're all called to. And we're all responsible for that ourselves in our relationship with Jesus Christ by coming and confessing and repenting and seeking and desiring more of Him. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Keeping the commandments of God. Well, we know what the law says. We've studied it. But what did Jesus say when he was questioned about the law? What are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to. That's who we are. Jesus fulfilled all the details of the law and simplified it for us. It's all in Him. He's our Sabbath. He's our rest. He's our strength. He fulfills us with everything we need. We desire everything that He has for us. We seek Him. We long for Him. We place ourselves in relationship with Him. And we submit and walk in obedience to Him. And that's who we are as a people, or who we're supposed to be as a people. So we have to take the religious aspects and put them aside. Now, does that mean that you don't have anything that we can glean from the law or from the Jews, from the Old Testament? Absolutely not. There's many things you can glean. Matter of fact, you know, I'm currently watching. I haven't done it consistently enough. I'm meaning to finish it up, but I've been watching a DVD set on the feasts. And I think it's important that we understand some of those things. And I think what we're going to probably do when I get through it all and sit down, we're going to maybe have a a special time that we can come together and discuss the feast and understand what they were. Because if you really look at them, everything Jesus did and when he came was surrounded at the time of the feast. It's important to understand these things. Not that we're legalistically bound to them, but they're important. And it's okay to celebrate these things. It's okay to understand these things. But our relationship, our faith, our hope is not in the things of God. It is in Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we have to look at. And that's what the Jews were missing in this particular time. And remember when we talked about how the Roman church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and we also talked about in the introduction that there was no one that came and planted that church as far as an apostle. So Paul is now addressing a church that I believe, this is my personal opinion, I want you to take it for what it is and you study it yourself, but it appears that a lot of the Jews that were in exile came here as believers, and they kind of gathered together, and some of the Gentiles began to believe, and they all gathered together, and the Roman church was formed. God doesn't need one man to raise up a church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And if you have a group of believers, they can form and become a body of Christ, but they still need direction. They still need leadership. And this is what Paul is addressing as he's writing this letter. He's saying, I understand that now this church is here. I understand that you know, you've been going along for a while. I've been longing to come to you. Now I'm going to address certain things that I know is going on here. And I want to settle this issue of prominence of the Jews putting down the Gentiles, or raising one above the other, or partiality, or because we're of this group, or because we're of that group. And I want to put all that aside, and I want us to all come into oneness now in Jesus Christ, not in anything else that we bring to the table. And that's what he's addressing here in this part of Romans. Paul gives us a lot of insight. Colossians 2:11 confirms this point too. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's not by the hands of man. It's by the circumcision of the heart. We put off the body of the sins of the flesh. We believe in Jesus Christ. We deny our sins. We repent from those sins. We walk in the Spirit. And it cuts our heart. It cuts away the flesh. The foreskins of our heart is cut away. And now we're walking in Spirit. And indeed, it is Jesus. It's in him that our hearts are circumcised. We don't seek praise from men. We don't display ourselves and say, hey, look at me, look at us. Look how much studying I've done. Look how much I know. Look at this, look at that. There was a pastor of a church at one point when he first got saved. He was so excited. He was out witnessing to everybody. And a lot of people came up with a lot of knowledge. And they were trying to debate him regarding all he knew and didn't know. And they were throwing out all these different aspects of theology. And they said, man, I don't know nothing about that, but I know Jesus. I know Jesus, and I have a relationship with him. And people were getting saved because the Spirit of God was upon the simple message of the gospel. Man can mess it up when you start trying to explain everything that God, if he really wanted it and simplify it and make it explainable and understand it, he'd have given it to us that way. There are basic things in the gospel of Jesus Christ that are absolutes. And those absolutes are unchangeable, they're undeniable, and anything other than that is not truth. But once you get outside of the gospel and you start trying to explain predestination, and you start trying to explain all these other aspects of the scriptures that you will have men that will stand and argue all day long over, that's all good to have knowledge, but the truth is that I want to love those who were called ahead of time and those who chose. I want to love them all because Jesus does. And when we all get to heaven, we're going to understand it all because everything works together. Everything of who we are in Christ is all under the umbrella of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the absoluteness of Jesus Christ. So there are things that we're going to argue about down here. We need to move away from those things. We do not need to have a church that comes and wants to argue over words. We need to come together and say, you know what? Do you love Jesus? Do you know who he is? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking in relationship with Him? Then fine, let's put this other stuff on the table and let's love each other and let's see if we can't be a witness to other people in love. And I'm not going to judge you because you don't believe the same thing that I do about this point or that point. I want to walk in love here. I want to put those things aside so that we can say, Lord Jesus, I want my heart circumcised of anything that I think I know. And I don't know of a pastor who has been pastoring for any length of time or a man who's been studying as a teacher for any length of time of the Word of God that hasn't come and said, I thought I knew a lot. And the more I study, the less I know. But the more I study, the more of Him I know. And that's what we need. More of Him, less of ourselves, and have our hearts open before Him, cutting away the flesh. So we're not seeking praise from men. We're not studying and getting all of the degrees and all the stuff. Not that that's not important too, and I think that's awesome. But that shouldn't be the prominent fact of who we are. The fact is if we go to college and we go to learn more, if we go to seminary, all those things, it should be to know more about Jesus. And I have a friend of mine who's graduating from seminary. I think it's in June of this upcoming year. And he's a dear friend of mine. He's pastoring a small church out in Texas. And the funny thing about it is that a lot of times when we talk, he tells me about all the things he's had to study that have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. And I said, okay, well, I understand. I guess, you know, you need to know what you're arguing against. But the truth of the matter is that we don't need to be so much in defense of the gospel regarding what somebody else knows. We need to know it ourselves so that we can stand and say, you know what? I know what I know because I have Jesus Christ in my heart. And He rules and reigns. And I'm obedient to Him. And that will speak more volumes than understanding every aspect of all these different things from all these other religions that you'll never go back to anyway. Because the truth of the matter is that it all comes down to Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Yes, there's room for all this knowledge, and I'm not putting it down, but there's a lot of time spent on things that I think it should be more about a relationship with Jesus Christ than the other aspects of what other people believe. We're children of God. We're heirs to God, the Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, because of Jesus Christ. And He is our righteous judge. He is our righteous judge. We have no place to be in the seat of judgment. Matthew 25, 31 through 32 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And when He makes that final judgment, it will be a righteous judgment. There will be no one that can stand and say, I didn't know. There will be no one that can say, well, you didn't give me enough time. I was thinking about it, and then you caused me to get hit by that bus. I was processing it, Lord. It was all working. It was coming. We won't have an excuse. There won't be any way that we can stand before God with our feeble, finite mind and say anything except, I bow before You. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some to righteousness, some to love and mercy because they've received Him before they pass to that time. And others will bow down to judgment. And it's a righteous judge. So I ask this morning, are we prepared? If there's any aspect of our own hearts to this morning, if there's any aspect of our lives to where we are thinking of other people's sin more than we think of our own, are we willing to say, I am not a righteous judge. I choose to lay those thoughts down. I choose to submit to You, Lord. Purify my heart. Purify my soul. So that if You are calling me to go and minister to this individual, because I do see, according to God's Word, they're walking in sin. Lord, I want to be able to help. I want to be able to encourage. I want to be able to show. But I need to be pure myself. I need to go cleansed before You, because I don't want to go as a hypocrite. And I don't want to go as a judge. I want to go as a loving brother or sister in Christ. that I may be able to come and share with them what your word says in truth. And then leave it there. Just like the prophets. The prophets before, they spoke the word. They told them what was coming. And many never saw the fruit of their labor. And they were told up front that they wouldn't see the fruit of their labor. So sometimes we as believers, we have to get away from this fruit-orientated mentality that if I go and witness or if I go and share, then they're going to change, they're going to accept it, and everything's going to be good. Not always. We may be called the ones to plant the seed. It may be someone else that's going to come along behind in water. And then someone else may come along and actually bring forth the fruit. So rather than being set into that mindset of what we're going to get out of it or what they're going to get out of it, be obedient to the Lord to share from your heart and leave it with them and leave it with the Lord. Allow Him and the Holy Spirit to do the work. But make sure we go in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because if we go in the flesh, we've done nothing but leave, as I said earlier, a wake of pain and suffering, because many people are wounded because of our fleshly tongue, because of our fleshly attitude, and because of a fleshly judgment. God is our righteous judge. Let's leave it in His hands. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. I pray You'll continue to write it upon our hearts, Lord. Circumcise our hearts daily, Lord, so that we are constantly cutting away the flesh. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and exposed to You at this very moment. That, Lord, as we come, as we lay ourselves at Your feet, that we just say, Lord, here's my heart. I reveal it to You. And, Lord, we know You see it anyway. I think that's probably the most ignorant thing as a believer sometimes that we do. Say, well, I'm going to keep this hidden from the Lord, and I'm not going to deal with that right now. But, Lord, You see it. The truth of the matter is, though, is that You will not work in that area until we're willing to submit to You and acknowledge that we have sin in that area, that this is a part of our hearts that we've closed off. This is a hidden part. This is a part that we want to keep away and hidden. And so, Lord, I pray right now that You would open our hearts and minds to You, that we say, here it is, Lord. I know You know it's here. I open it up to You freely and give it to You. Take it and heal it. Cleanse me, Lord, so that I can be used in Your kingdom as a loving instrument, as an instrument that is pure before You, and as an instrument that can be used by You in Your kingdom. That's who we want to be, Lord. So we just submit ourselves to You. We lay all aspects of who we are, where we come from down. We walk in Your judgment, in Your truth, and in Your word. And we praise You for that, Lord. We thank You that You are perfect. And we don't have to be, because we are righteous because of Your righteousness. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want to be sanctified, Lord. We want to be set apart. And the only way for us to do that is to die to ourselves. And this is what we choose this morning. And we thank You and we praise You and we love You and we glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.